Thank you, worship team. That was wonderful. Pastor Dylan is visiting family this week with being fall break, so he had reached out to me and asked if I could, actually I think I asked him if I could preach, and he consented to do so. So I thank you for listening to God's word today. Let's pray before we get into his word. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the love, the grace, the mercy that you have given us, Lord. We thank you, God, for salvation, for what you have done, what that last song was, Lord. It's mind-boggling that the God of the universe would love us enough to send his son to die in our place, that we might have everlasting life. I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak, because they are from your word, will be anointed and go to the hearts and the minds of the people who are listening. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've kind of cut back on watching the news. It's rather depressing. You know, in the morning I would have this routine. I'd turn on the TV, and mainly for the weather, but the first 10 minutes is always, you know, the bad news. Somebody got stabbed, somebody got shot, somebody's, you know, horribly maimed in an accident. It's like what they say, if it bleeds, it leads. So I'm sure any of you who watch the news can tell that the world that we live in today is nothing like the world when I was growing up, even back in the 60s. So how are we as Christians supposed to live in America in 2023? I think we all would agree that the world that we live in is utterly sinful and corrupt. Some would say that the world that we live in general, and America specifically, has got to be the most corrupt in all history. I don't know that you can argue with that a whole lot, but we certainly have fallen far from our spiritual foundation. We have rampant violence. We have corruption in the highest levels of government. We have people who believe that there's more than two sexes and that you can change your gender just by decreeing it. And when you see the state of the things of the world the way it is, it's not surprising, because the Apostle Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 32, he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations with unnatural ones. In the same way, men abandoned their natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they would do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invented ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but approve of those who practice them. What I just read from Romans is now illegal for pastors in Canada to preach because it's considered hate speech. When the word of God becomes hate speech, we have a problem. This is what God said he would do to a society who fails to acknowledge him as creator. This is what Bible scholars refer to as the wrath of abandonment. And I submit to you, we in the United States are there. It's not just the sin of homosexuality that's part of God's wrath, but Paul gives a long list of sins that characterize a society that ignore the obvious signs of his creation and him as creator. There's a tragic phrase in the Old Testament book of Judges that says, each man did what was right in his own eyes. So today, if it's okay or if it's right for one person to beat you up and take your stuff or to murder you, then it's okay, right? Because it's right in his own eyes. And that's what we see on the TV news every day. So again, I ask you, is ours truly the most corrupt society in history? Maybe not. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament? What about the Roman Empire near the time of their collapse with all of their perversion and debauchery? So the question of the hour, I'm not going to go that long, is how are we supposed to live when everything around us is so corrupt? The Bible does not call for us to clean up the septic tank or to clean up the sewer. It calls for us to be salt and light in a dark world in which we live. So we're going to be looking at a few verses, quite a few verses, so buckle up. Before we get there, the book of Philippians gives us a real quick glimpse of how we are supposed to act as Christians. It says that our citizenship is not on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is a verse that my dad quoted frequently before he passed. Every time he watched the news, he said, Matt, we're just passing through. Citizenship is in heaven, it's not on earth. So, let's look at 1 Peter 2:11-17. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Submit for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. We are to live such good lives that the watching world around us takes note and glorifies God. Like I said earlier, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be salt and light in a dark place. He said, light your candle and put it on a hill. Don't put it under a bushel so that your good deeds would be seen amongst the world. Do you realize that for the first time since records have been kept, Christianity is no longer the dominant religion in America? According to the 2020 census, there are more people who claim no religion as their religion than who claim to be Christians. That shouldn't surprise us. We see that the attendance in America is down. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen prior to the end of days. He said the love of many would grow cold. And Paul tells us that before there would be a falling away or an apostasy before the tribulation began and the Antichrist is revealed. So what does being a Christian look like in a practical way today? Well, we need to be good citizens. We just read it in Peter here. We should be respectful of our leaders. We should be praying for our political leaders, even when they weren't the ones that we voted for. Even when they are acting in a corrupt way, we should pray that the Lord's will would be done, that they would lead this country in a way that the Lord wants us to go. After all, Peter and Paul lived under one of the most heinous Roman emperors, Nero, who persecuted the church and would light Christians on fire in his garden. So if they could say, honor the emperor, what are we to not pray for our president and the political leaders that we have? The next passage I want to look at is, again, yet a practical one. It says, do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and corrupt, crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. That was Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16. I don't know about you, but that one hits me pretty hard. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. I have a tendency of being a little negative at times. So we need to remember what James, the Lord's brother, said, that we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God desires. God gave us two of these and one of these for a reason. We're supposed to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We also need to remember how Jesus acted when he was being treated in a poor manner from the Pharisees who were leading him up to Calvary to be crucified. They were beating on him, they were spitting on him and hitting him, and he turned his other cheek. We need to put the pointing finger away. I remember a guy who stood on the corner of University and Riverside on the Ball State campus yelling at the top of his lungs how we were all sinners and all going to hell. Now, while he may have been right that most there were not Christians, how did he know who was and who wasn't? How did he know there weren't any Christians there? Preacher Ted, as we used to call him, didn't have a whole lot of people approaching him praying the sinner's prayer on the street corner. And I think that's something that we need to remember. When we're being persecuted, we should not retaliate in a way that the non-believers or the pagans are doing. Screaming at them at the top of our lungs with the veins popping out in our neck is not the way to win the lost. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Few verses from this scripture. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human evil desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you don't join them in their recklessness, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or any other kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Before coming to Christ, we gave in to sin. And what Peter is saying here is, you've wasted enough time doing what the pagans do. It's time to be done with that. He points out that when we commit to righteous living, that we aren't going to win any popularity contests in the world, because when we live righteous and holy lives, it points out this error, the sin in their lives, and no one likes to have that done. We don't like to be persecuted in America. We haven't experienced much of it up to this point, but I'm telling you, it's coming. Have you heard about the Christian baker in Colorado who has been prosecuted multiple times because he will not bake a cake that violates his Christian conscience? He was prosecuted because he wouldn't bake a gay wedding cake. He was prosecuted because he wouldn't bake a gender transition cake. And he's been prosecuted even one more time recently, and he's having to defend himself multiple times through thousands and thousands of dollars of legal fees. And it's not as though there's not another bakery in that town that would be happy to bake a cake. It's that they're going to him specifically to target him because his views are not politically correct. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting you to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Now, I know that is a passage about end times, but I think there's something that we can glean for the sake of discussion today. I like how it says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to live godly lives, holy lives. As Kirsten mentioned last week, God's calling us to a righteous life. And when you live that righteous life, it might cost you. I also noticed that it says that the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed by fire. I know that there's a lot of people worried about global warming and the fact that, you know, man is going to destroy the earth, but God's job is to do that, not ours. I don't think that we could do it if we wanted to. There was a song back in the 1990s that is titled "Dare to Be Different" that kind of goes along with this sermon. It says, "You've heard their whispers. They say we're odd and out of touch. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we listen way too much. But still we stand for the one who stood for us. We face the pain, no matter what the cost we must. So dare to be different. Dare to be called strange. Dare to be different, and the cross you wear should mean you've truly changed." To close out this sermon, I want to encourage us to live sober lives in godliness and holiness through his power, using the whole armor of God that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's listen to what Paul says. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. A Roman soldier would not dare to go out to battle without his armor on. If he did, he was a dead man. And as Christians, we should not walk out the door of our house without God's full armor on. There's a couple of things I want to note about the armor. Most of the items are defensive in nature. You've got the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. But there are a couple of things listed in this that are offensive. Take the sword of the Spirit. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days, he quoted God's word back to Satan when Satan tried to tempt him. We should know God's word so well that when the temptation comes, when we're in a situation, we know what scripture will keep us pure, and we should use it like a sword. But there's also another weapon that's mentioned that many people don't really think of the weapon in the list. It's kind of outside of that list. It's prayer. We have a direct hotline to the God of the universe, and we should not take that for granted. In modern warfare today, when an army wants to attack another country, the first thing they do, the very first thing that they do, is take out that country's communication system. And why is that? Because if you can't communicate with your troops on the front line, if you can't communicate what you expect or want them to do, then you've defeated them already, right then. That's what Satan tries to do to us. He tries to keep our prayer life anemic. He tries to keep us distracted with the things of the world. And it is because if he can keep us not communicating with the Father, we are very, very ineffective. In most cases, we are headed for destruction. So I want to encourage us to put on the full armor of God, making sure that your prayer life is strong. I'm preaching this one to myself as well. With that in mind, worship team, come. Let's pray. Let's pray for revival in our lives. Let's pray for revival in our church, in our towns, in our state, in our country, because I'm telling you, this country needs God's healing. Father, we come before you, God, seeing the scriptures that I have brought forth this morning, knowing, Lord, that we live at a time in which Satan is very busy trying to keep us from doing your will. It would be very easy to become despondent. It would be very easy to become defeated emotionally, mentally. But greater is he who lives within us than he who is in this world. We have a valiant foe if we're trying to fight him in our own strength. But with the Holy Spirit and the armor that he provides, Lord, we can be effective for you. And we ask, Lord, that you would take us from a point where we might not be in the center of your will to being in the center of your will. It is in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.